In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. This has been a wonderful visit to Australia so far. Started in Sydney, then went to Brisbane, back to Sydney, now I'm here. And it's been a journey and a theme of meeting the Lord, meeting our Lord Jesus Christ. And started with our Lord being met by Mary and Martha in their home, and how that transpired, then the Samaritan woman, then the rich young man. Yesterday it was St. Paul. Today we want to look at a character who you may know the name of, but may not really know much about, and that is Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man who met our Lord, and we see him grow, and we see him blossom, and we see the relationship shift and go from strength to strength. We see the relationship start with someone who goes to meet our Lord secretly, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And many of the verses that we're so aware of, like John 16, these were things said to Nicodemus to explain what it was that God loved us, and how God loved us, and why God loved us. And then we find him actually speaking for the Lord when the authorities wanted to take him and sentence him. He stood up and said, since when do we sentence people without a trial? And then finally, once our Lord is crucified, we find him in John 17 being the one who takes the spices to the body, to the tomb. An incredible journey. And I hope it's a journey that many of us can be on as well. I hope it's a journey that many of us can share. Because we often have these gradual encounters with the Lord. But it's not enough just to have the encounters. They need to be continuous. They need to be consistent. We really do need to encounter him in a way that makes us see him in a different light and makes us willing to not only go and meet him in secret, but then to speak, to defend, to explain, and finally to be able to take a leap of faith and to follow him even unto death. But knowing him and understanding him, it becomes a journey beyond the tomb into a knowledge of his resurrection and into our own life in him. Some of the most characteristic verses that we use were spoken to him. For instance, John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The concept that, yes, we are created in the world, we are placed in the world, but we need to be born again into a greater knowledge of Christ and into a greater awareness of him and dedicating our lives. Now, for us now, it's not just a knowledge. For us now, to be born again into Christ is sacramental. It is us dying with the Lord in baptism and then being born into this new life. And for someone like Nicodemus, it just didn't make sense. It didn't make sense that We would have to have that incredible transformation. Why can't I just see the kingdom? It's simple. We can't just see the kingdom because God wants our lives to be His and His alone. He doesn't want to share us. And it's not because He's selfish. It's because He's protective. God is not like us. God doesn't become possessive, because possessiveness is something that limits the freedom of people. You know, in a possessive relationship, you get a controlling element, a controlling factor. But God is not like that. He's not possessive over us, but He's protective. He looks at us and He says, "How often have I wanted to gather you under my wings, yet you're not willing?" Protective, but gives us freedom. And so God doesn't just want to share us. He wants to say, if you want to follow me, as He said to the disciples, as He said to so many who went after Him, leave everything behind. Because the life you have now may be a good life. There's nothing wrong with being a fisherman. Nothing wrong with being a tax collector, if you're honest. There's nothing wrong being a leader amongst your community. But if you are going to follow me, you're going to need to dedicate your life to me. You'll have to leave things behind. Now for us, when I say dedicate your life, I don't mean consecrate 100% of your life. I don't mean leave the world and become monks or nuns or be called to priesthood. Some of you might be, but most of you won't. And that's fine, because you all are called to other things as well. But for you, first and foremost, you need to be baptized into the body of Christ, chrismated into His church, to have membership of that church so you can start your life with Him. And then, taking away all former burdens, all former challenges, the things that stood in our way and were obstacles, they are taken away. And we're suddenly born into a new start. But then for us, on a day-to-day basis, it means, Lord, I'm yours. I want to be yours. I don't want to split my time. I don't want to split my existence. I don't want to split my attention. While our relationship may be like Nicodemus at the beginning, where we go to God in secret, and many of us will do that. Not many people own up to being practicing Christians, because it just doesn't fit the mold. It doesn't work with the kind of life we lead today. Apparently, if you are a Christian and a practicing, dedicated Christian, then you don't have a mind of your own. You don't make your own choices. You're manipulated. Well, actually, no. Because if I didn't make my own choices, what I would do is just go with the flow. I would just travel with the main current that travels in one particular direction and drags me along with it. For me to be a practicing, dedicated, faithful Christian means that I swim against that current. And that is not random. That is intentional and powerful and dedicated. And that's what God wants me to be. We need to transition from meeting Him just in secret, fearful of what would happen to our reputations or even our lives if word got out that we met Him. What do you mean you can't lie? What do you mean you've got to be righteous? What do you mean you live a life of purity? What do you mean that you make these choices that seem so utterly absurd to the whole world? That transition needs to be there. Again, through this whole conversation with Nicodemus, our Lord says to him the words that we hold on to so much. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whoever believes him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we believe that? Is that just a verse we hear? Or do we believe it? Do we believe that God, that A, God loves the world? What about disasters? What about famines? What about wars? What about all these frightening things we see? Now, by and large, it is really unfair for us to blame that on God. Because much of that, not all of it, but much of it happens because of us and the way we live our lives. Because of choices we make. Not us, maybe in this church, but us in the world, humanity, leadership, individuals who are power hungry, individuals who are unjust, individuals who will rise to power on the shoulders of others, individuals who have no problem persecuting, who have no problem taking for themselves selfishly, and leaving others to struggle and even to die. I don't want to sound like a tree hugger, because there are enough of those in this country. But the environment, as soon as the environment, everyone says, oh, seriously? No, not again. Well, actually, it's true. I was like that. I used to feel, environment, come on. It's trees, for heaven's sake. But no. Through our own selfishness and our lack of awareness of the world, we damage God's creation. When God created Adam and Eve, he entrusted them, gave them dominion over everything he created. It was working fine back then. But we've damaged it. So a lot of the things we see and we think are natural and we blame God for are a result of our own work. So do we really believe that God loves the world? Put yourself in the place of Nicodemus. God loves the world, okay, in his place, he could probably accept that. That he gave his only begotten Son, what does that even mean? What do you mean God has a Son? What do you mean God gave us his Son? Do we really believe that? You know, I hope we really focus on these things. Because over the years, a lot of the separation that has happened in the church is specifically over minute details of theology in this way. We have had people who have stood up to defend our faith, to defend the theology of the incarnation, to defend the fact that we don't believe in three gods, we believe in one God. Three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We believe that there is a relationship between God the Father, who sends his Son out of love for us, to save us. Do we really believe that? If we don't, is it because we just don't understand what it means? Or is it because we have a fundamental problem with it? Now, if it's because we don't know what it means, do what Nicodemus did. Go and ask. Even if it's in secret because you don't want to look like you don't know, go and ask. Read. Research. Don't just reject things. And even more importantly and more seriously, don't just look like you believe. Don't just pretend that you believe. Because if you just don't believe, that's going to send up a flag to someone who's going to try to see what's going on with you and how can we help. But if you just look like you believe, no one can help you because no one's going to know the problem. Ask. Ask the fathers. Go to the theological college. There is so much investment in this theology education here in this diocese that you have no excuse not to know. Go and ask. Go and learn. Inquire. Be built up in your faith. There is no reason for us to have a superficial knowledge and understanding of what we believe. Back hundreds of years ago, and maybe even a few decades ago, that would have been understandable. Because maybe there wasn't a sufficient theological education. Maybe there wasn't enough access to material. Maybe people weren't as literate. But now there's no excuse. Everything is there. Ask. More importantly, is it a fundamental ethical problem that you just don't believe? And I'm sorry I'm asking this. I'm sorry I'm flagging it up. But by and large, on average, I would say out of this huge gathering here, there are some people out there who may not believe. Now, it's complex. Faith is complex. The incarnation is complex. If you want to look at it in the detail, for me it's simple. I'm just one of these simple people. I'm not a great theologian like Sayyidina here. I'm just simple. My idea is this. I know God exists. I know God loves me. I know for a fact that his scriptures are inspired. I know that he says in scripture that he loves me so much that he will stop at nothing to save me. I know that the best way to save me was that he took flesh so that he could speak to someone like Nicodemus, that he can be encountered by people like Mary and Martha and the Samaritan woman and the rich young man and the disciples and the apostles and all the other people who have spoken to us. So he could be manifest in flesh. And you know what? If it does the job, then he's going to do it. If I, as a mere human being, limited by my nature and by my intelligence and by my human understanding and emotion, if I can be pragmatic and if I can decide to speak in a certain way or encounter people in a certain way or deal in a certain way, of course that is not contradictory to my ethics and principles and morals, but that makes my message more tangible. And surely God does the same thing. Surely if St. Paul speaks about being a Jew to the Jew and a Gentile to the Gentiles, just so they can understand, then it is not too far for God to take flesh and to be among us. Simple question. Why did he do it? Simple answer. Because he could. It is impossible for us to become God, but it is possible for God to become man purely because he is God. So, do I believe that he loves the world? Do I believe that he sent his son? Do I believe that if I believe in him, I will not perish? Or am I sitting there worried? Do I not believe? Do I believe enough? What's going on in my life? Don't worry. Don't worry. What you need to know is God wants you in his kingdom. If he wanted Nicodemus, if he wanted all of these characters, he wants you because you are of no less value. I don't want us to read Scripture like it's about someone else. Scripture is not about someone else. Scripture is about you personally. And every one of these models, every one of these scenarios, every one of these types of people are there, and they're not random because God is not random. They are there because God wants you to be able to relate to at least one of these people. And know for a fact that if you're like Mary and Martha, or the Samaritan woman, or the young man, or even St. Paul, or Nicodemus, or if you're like one of the leopards, or the sinful woman, or the tax collectors, if you're like any of these people, realize that if God loved them so much, then God loves you. Personally, our God is a God of personal relationship. He's not a God of just humanity. You know, you can be a people person where you can just speak to crowds, just engage with masses. Or you can be a shepherd who sees his flock, but then knows them by name and interacts with them. And that's why we are so blessed to be in our church. A church that not only is traditional, not only is sacramental, but even with that foundation, takes its pastoral work seriously. You will all, I am sure, as soon as we finish, rush up here to receive Sayyidina's blessings and to greet the fathers. Why? Because that's who we are. They're going to make themselves available to you because they're your fathers. And so we are so blessed to be in that scenario, in that situation. So remember when you're reading Scripture, if he loved Nicodemus and gave him the time to explain, then God loves you just as much. We sometimes don't feel how loved we are. If anything, and I hope I'm not too wrong about this, but if I am, I'm sorry, God. We're not being used in this story. If anything, they are being just a little bit used. Because it is they who encountered the Lord, and through their encounter, and through that encounter being placed in Scripture, that was done for us as well. Yes, it was done for them completely, but it was done for us too. So we could see that and believe in it. Finally, John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world may through him be saved. Remember that. That must have been such a consoling message to Nicodemus. Because the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers, the high priests back then were just about condemnation. Did you not do that? Go offer the sacrifice. To the extent that if you didn't believe what they wanted you to believe, the risk was you would be thrown out of the synagogue, out of the temple. You don't believe like us? You've been a bad person? Out. Out. Very different to a picture of God that becomes the incarnate Word, who comes to gather us out of our brokenness and gather us under his wings and grant us salvation. That must have been so consoling to him. So please, please make it consoling to you. Know that God is not here to condemn you. Is there a judgment? Yes, there is a judgment. But please take out of your minds the picture of judgment, which has God sitting on a big bench, like we see in the movies, like a judge, looking down at you because you're just down there, because he's up here and you're down there. Well, actually, no, because he was up here and he came down here for us. But anyway, it's the picture we have in our minds. He's up here, you're down there. He looks at you and says, ah, so you sinned. Ah, on the 3rd of June, oh wow, did you really do that? Do you not understand what it meant for me to take flesh and come to you? Do you not understand what it meant for me to be crucified? Do you not understand the sacrifice I made? And he gives you the same telling off that your parents do when you don't get a good mark. Do you not know how much I work to put you through school? And, you know, that's the vision of God we have. Either the judge or the rampaging parent. Yes, there is a judgment. But it's not that at all. God will be there judging us, looking at our deeds. And in my imagination, and I have very vivid imagination, I'm sorry, but in my imagination it would be, I gave you every opportunity. I called you so many times. I took flesh to come to you. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to give you every chance. I was there at every turning. And because you didn't want to be with me, I was never going to force myself. And I'm really sorry, but if you didn't want to be with me then I'm not going to force myself now. So you surely don't want to be with me now. You may think you do, but you made your choice. Why would you go through your whole life choosing to be somewhere other than where I am, and in death suddenly think you want to be with me? Quite often our view of the kingdom is like just wanting the comfortable seat on the plane. You know, you don't want to sit normal seat, you want to be upgraded because it's nicer up there. You want a better seat in the cinema. You want to be more privileged. You want a nice seat where the weather is good, where there's air conditioning so it's not too hot. And so, yes, Lord, I'd like to be with you. If it means sitting up there, that's exactly where I want to be. But actually, being with God is purely just because we want to be with God. We want to share in that presence and be with Him. The beautiful thing about Nicodemus is that he had a wonderful journey. And that journey was a journey from fear to a place of faith and belief. It was a journey that started with him being fearful. And that's a journey that many of us make as well. Again, because we deal with God as a father, as children, if your mother is the archetypal mother who turned around and say, wait till your father gets home, you feared your father. And so our relationship with God at the outset is a relationship of fear. But then as we grow, we realize, oh, come on, mom was just taking the easy way out. She just didn't want to be the bad guy. So she sort of threw this poor guy under the bus because he had to be the bad guy. With us, it's very different. We should not fear God. I tell you what we should fear. We should fear the absence of God. Because that's when we're vulnerable. That's when we're weak. That's when we can fall prey. That's when we are a flock without a shepherd that may be scattered where the wolves come and they devour. That's what we should fear. The scriptures speak a lot about fear. Fearing God. But it's not fear as in the trembling horror movie kind of fear. It is a fear that is based on being in awe of God, knowing who He is, knowing how powerful He is. It's the same fear you have of a fire, where you understand it, you value its energy, where you appreciate it, you appreciate its power, its energy, its warming character, especially on a night like this, but then you don't take it lightly. We don't ever take God lightly. understand God. Understand his power. Understand his love. Understand how committed he is to us. Understand the fact that he will stop at nothing to try to ensure our salvation. Nothing. But he did not come to condemn us. He came to show us a way out. Why did Nicodemus fear at the outset? He feared for his reputation. John 1:1-2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. How would it look for him to interact with Jesus? A man who had so many question marks over him. There were very few people, at least reading scripture, who were indifferent to our Lord. They either loved and followed him, or they despised and plotted against him. Because he had a very clear message, one that you couldn't just be neutral towards. It wasn't a message you could just be indifferent about. You either believed him because he told you that everything around you was completely wrong and he had a new model, a new start. He was radical. He was a revolutionary. You want to talk about revolution? Forget this nonsense we talk about sometimes. Forget these little small explosions that go off. You want a real revolution? It was the revolution brought by our Lord Jesus Christ that changed the whole world. That didn't just last for a day, a week, a month, not a generation. It is a revolution that went around the whole world and has lasted for 2,000 years and will continue to last. So you either bought into that message and into that understanding, and you followed him and you gave everything up. You dropped your nets. You left your office. You left your family. You left your pride. You left your social standing. You risked everything. Or you're on the other side of the equation. Someone like Nicodemus, who stood to lose everything potentially. If it was ever proven that he was a follower of Christ, he would lose everything. And so he came to him by night. It's quite ironic that the Lord made himself of no reputation for us. Yet we sometimes, out of fear of losing our reputation, will deny him. Just like St. Peter did. What? Galilean? Me? No, I don't even know him. What? Righteousness? What do you mean righteousness? What do you mean I live a different life? No. No, you got me wrong. Yeah, I go to church, but we've got good friends there. People looking at each other saying, no, I don't. No, I'm here because I believe. I'm here because I believe in this. I'm here because I want it. And I hope that's the message we always have. Not to worry about reputation. But let's give him his excuse. This was a very radical message. This was very new. It changed everything. And so you can understand Nicodemus being a little bit wary. But for us, what's our excuse? This message is tried and tested. This message has been there for 2,000 years plus. This message has been lived, and this message people died for. And we know them, and we know of them, and we've read about them. So what's our excuse? Why are we still afraid to commit? Why do we sometimes only meet the Lord in the dark? I don't mean go out there and stand on a soapbox. I don't mean go and preach to the multitudes. But what I do mean is even in your day-to-day decisions, proclaim the Lord. Proclaim your faith in God in your day-to-day decisions. You see, we all look at big picture. I want to be a good Christian. What does that mean? What does that mean to be a good Christian? There isn't something you just sign up for to be a good Christian. Good Christians are made through the good individual decisions they make. That's what a good Christian is. That's how a good Christian is formed. One brick upon another upon another. Look at this magnificent church, this beautiful church. And you look at the walls and you see these bricks beautifully laid beside each other, on top of each other, creating this wall. Each one of those bricks is one of your decisions, one of your actions. Lifestyle choice, ethical decision, moral decision, speaking the truth, not bearing false witness, living righteousness, living purity, one brick above the next, next to another one, building up a good Christian. Proclaim your faith in your actions. You don't have to be a St. George or a St. Damiana. There are many, many really normal people who live normal lives who are wonderful Christians just because they make these daily decisions. And even St. George and St. Damiana and all of the fathers and mothers of our faith, all of the teachers, all of the monastic figures, they made daily decisions that made them who they are. If you read John 7, verses 50 to 52, we then see a transition in Nicodemus. Not only did he go and speak to the Lord by night and have these things revealed to him, but suddenly something was moved. Something was changed. It says, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, being one of the leaders, and it almost, that's become his title. It's almost like we say, St. Thomas who doubted, St. Peter who denied, Nicodemus who came to him by night. We look at that as a condemnation sometimes, but actually don't forget that in coming to him by night, where he was, who he was, that was a risk he took. It was a good thing. Maybe it wasn't full, but it was a good thing. God doesn't expect perfection of us immediately, but God wants an incremental change. Day-to-day choices. God does not want you to be fully sure of your faith and perfect in every action before you come to him. God didn't say in flesh when he was here to Nicodemus, no, I'm sorry, you can't meet me by night. Do you want to come and speak to me? You speak to me in front of people by day where you can proclaim your faith openly and man up. Didn't say that. If Nicodemus came by night, he met him by night and allowed him to grow gradually. And that's all God asks of us, to grow gradually. He'll take us at our own pace. You want to come by night? Come by night. You want to come to me once a week, twice a week, every night? You want to sit with me for an hour or 5 hours? Whatever you want. But I want you to continue to grow. And we see this growth in Nicodemus. We see him taking this wonderful step, this journey of faith that leads him to, in John 7, saying to the rest of the leaders, does our Lord judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Do you really want us to condemn a man in his absence? That was a challenge. He stuck his neck out. What was their answer? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Really? Seriously? Just because I speak the truth, I have to be from Galilee? I can speak the truth. Are you going to brand me just because I'm saying something different to what you're saying? Are you going to condemn me because my choices are different? Well, actually, yes. Because that's just the way they did things. If you believe differently, if you saw differently, if you acted differently, you're out. Immediately. There is no place for you to be there. But that's not how God is with us. Our Lord allowed him to be himself. Our Lord allowed him to question him. And he continued to nurture. Then they went on to say, search and look, for no prophet has ever arisen out of Galilee. Oh, come on. Look, let's just look at this. You see, these are our rules. This is where everything is. What you're saying isn't here. So therefore, it doesn't exist. There is no greater model than not thinking outside the box than this one. They had stereotypes, and they lived these stereotypes. They said they were waiting for the Messiah, but they had such a clear and rigid picture of who they thought the Messiah would be that he came and he went and they didn't recognize him. We sometimes also have a rigid picture of God and what it means for God to visit us, what it means for God to speak to us, what it means for God to be among us. And he's there. He's waving. I'm here. I've come for you, especially you. I want to be with you. And we don't even see him at all. Because we have this preformed, rigid picture of who he is. Let him speak to us. He may be a Galilean. And no prophets came out of Galilee. But he wasn't just a prophet. He was the Messiah. He was the incarnate word. The beautiful thing about Nicodemus, though, is although he was prominent, he was a leader, he had a real humility about him. And that's one thing we can all do with more of, all the time. You can never, ever be too humble. There is a difference between being humble and being broken. Being humble and being powerless. Being humble and being defeated. And quite often we confuse these. But in actual fact, being humble gives us power. Being humble and down to earth and understanding God, we know the nature of the relationship we have with him. God desires that humble heart. God desires those who go to him to have that humility and that clarity. And that's why in Matthew 23, the Lord warns and says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, and inside it's full of extortion and self-indulgence. You also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now that wasn't Nicodemus. Because the righteousness that was outside was also inside. He may have been misguided. He may have been ignorant to the truth, but he was humble and righteous. Like I said, God doesn't want us perfect. God wants us working towards perfection. God doesn't want us to go to Him only when we are fully shaped and fully formed. God wants us to present ourselves to Him as a malleable element that He can then shape and He can form. Because that will be the beauty that we have. When we leave ourselves in His hands, when we leave ourselves in the hands of the master craftsman, the potter, He makes the most beautiful vessel that we will ever see. But if I sit back and I shape myself and I form myself and I let the world shape me, and I go to Him and say, ta-da, here I am, He will still be able to shape me. But unfortunately, I have some good news and bad news. Yes, you're a beautiful thing. Not you personally. No. We come to Him and we have this shape. You're a beautiful thing, but actually, to reshape you, I'm going to have to melt you down. I'm going to have to change you so fundamentally, because you have formed yourself and you have gone in so many different directions that you need to leave yourself in my hands. Someone like Nicodemus was happy to do that. Someone like St. Peter, for all his rashness and all his rough, rugged spontaneity, when our Lord went to wash his feet, and He said, no, you're not washing my feet, as St. Peter did. You're not washing my feet. He said, you know what? If I can't wash your feet, you can't have any part of me. He said, okay, fine. Feet, head, wash whatever you need. Take me, shape me, form me. Make whatever you want of me. What I am sure of is I want to be with you. I want to follow you, and I will follow you, even unto death. Which He did. Crucified like His Savior, but feeling unworthy, taking that same condemnation, but doing it in a different way. So we need to look at the inside and make sure our inside is the same as our outside. Approach God humbly, but leave yourself to be formed by Him as well. One of the things we also see in Nicodemus is that being this prominent, wealthy ruler, he was still willing to leave himself to be directed, corrected, even rebuked by our Lord. John 3:7-11. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus answered and said to Him, how can these things be? Now don't forget that for you and I, when we hear about being born again, a new birth, we've had 2,000 years to mull this over. We have scriptures. We've seen it happen. So we understand. But going to Him, where He was, how He was, when He was, and saying, you need to be born again, then I say, well, how can this be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? At this point, Nicodemus, being a wealthy, prominent ruler, could have said, you know what? You're a peasant. You're a carpenter's son. You're surrounded by fishermen. Who are you to speak to me like this? You know who I am? You know what I represent? You know who listens to me? But he didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. He stood And he allowed the Lord to continue. Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify that we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. Humbly, beautifully, courageously, honorably, Nicodemus continued to learn. Are we ready to be corrected? Or do we see it as a personal insult? No, I'm really sorry, you don't correct me. Do you know who I am? Yeah, who? Everyone can be corrected, because everyone can make mistakes. Don't forget that when God corrects us as well, A, he doesn't do it just to humiliate us. B, he doesn't do it to break us, because he actually came into the world to fix us, to reunite with us. So this is not about him humiliating us. This is about him empowering us. This is about him saying, I'm telling you this for your own good. So Maximus the Confessor says, the purpose of God's providence is to unite by means of the right faith and spiritual love people who have been separated by evil. So if we've been separated by evil, God's only intention is to unite us by means of the right faith and spiritual love to himself and to righteousness. He goes on to say, to this end, the Savior also suffered for us in order to gather together the children of God who were scattered. So whatever the Lord does in your life, it is to gather you in. When he spoke to Nicodemus and said these things, it was to gather him in. And we need to understand that. John 12:40 says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Sometimes we need to reach a state where we feel that we need healing. And why did Nicodemus go to our Lord if he didn't want to understand? Do we always come to the Lord because we want something, or do we come out of habit? I've been doing this for years, just thought I'd drop in. Yes, I've been told that I should pray, so here I am. Yes, I understand that I need to invest in my relationship with you, so, well, I'm here. It's not enough. Be intentional in everything you do. Be intentional in going to him, being intentional in seeking him, be intentional in wanting to be with him, and know what you want out of that relationship. So Basil the Great says, as it is impossible to verbally describe the sweetness of honey to one who has never tasted it, so the goodness of God cannot be clearly communicated by way of teaching if we ourselves are not able to penetrate into the goodness of the Lord. Go to him to taste him so that then you can describe him to others. How can you speak about God? How can you represent God? How can you be his image, his light, salt, his reflection, if you haven't experienced it? So try as much as you can to experience it. Now, there's a lot that can be said about Nicodemus. And I hope that I've given you just a small window into the kind of relationship that we can have with God. This relationship in particular, and this meeting in particular, was not about someone who knew exactly what he was, who he was, and suddenly came to our Lord. This relationship was about someone who wanted to learn and wanted to know. And so if you feel incomplete, if you feel like you want to learn and you want to know, then ask. Ask. Because in asking, you'll hear, you'll find out. It's a perfect combination, it's a perfect relationship. You want to know, God wants to tell you, it's great. He says to us, come and ask me. Come and seek. Come and knock. You'll get exactly what you want. But we need to go to him. So I hope today that we have many Nicodemuses here in this room. Those who are willing to go to our Lord, even if it is purely by night to start with, but don't be satisfied by it being just by night. Taste his sweetness. A small dab, then more, then more. Let him shape you. Let him mold you. Let him form your character so that you're not any longer going to just visit him in the darkness and shadows of night, but when it comes to it, in the middle of the rulers, in their courts and in their synagogues, you can proclaim and say, don't misjudge him. Listen to him. Listen to me. Even if you're going to accuse me of being Galilean, it doesn't matter. And then, in that fullness of the knowledge, in him forming us, also be ready to give yourself to service so that God can utilize you the way he wants, the way he needs for you and for his children. That in seeing how Nicodemus has changed, in seeing how God worked in him, in seeing that encounter and what it meant to him and to us, our lives will also change. We will also be able to give witness, being transformed, being shaped, understanding, and finally, being with the one we love the way we want to be, because finally, we know exactly who he is, and we no longer have reason to ask, but we know that this is indeed the Son of God who has come into the world for our salvation and the salvation of all. And glory be to God forever.